Today's scripture reading is from Song of Songs 2:15. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. The word of the Lord.
It's my privilege to introduce to you a longtime missionary that's been supported by this church body and other church bodies as well. And he's been working and living and raising a family and now has grandchildren as well in Brazil. And the ministry there of Lord Jesus Christ has grown. And we'll hear a little bit about that as well as sharing from the Word. Timothy Brennan, his wife Faith is not here at this moment, but she will be coming to the States soon. And actually, we need to pray for her because I was just told yesterday that the airline she was going to use is on strike from Brazil or Argentina, Argentina Airlines. And so she's trying to figure out any movement on that yet. No movement. So we got to pray her here, literally. Yeah. So we'll do that. So Timothy Brennan, would you come? And let's give him a warm welcome.
Well, it's good to be here. It's been a while. And what's happened down in Brazil, I guess, has been a surprise to me and has been a surprise to a lot of people. When you work so many years and you evangelize a lot of people from different groups, language groups and that, their families and their relatives want to hear this message too because they see the changes, the immediate changes in the Christians. And so then they ask, can you come, can we invite our unsaved people? And this evangelism, can anybody tell me how long is this, each one of these evangelist people that receive Jesus Christ, before they become part of the church or before they receive Jesus Christ, how long do you think we teach them? How many hours? They all go to a 24-hour period of teaching. It's about, It can be done in 2 weekends, all day Saturday, all day Sunday. Then they come the next Saturday and all day Sunday. So, then after that, they come to us. Most of them come to us and say, we already discovered who the seed of the woman way back was promised that would crush Satan's head. And we says, who? It's the Christ. The one who's in, all the prophecies were fulfilled. It's him. We believe in him. Some don't. All the 24 hours, some don't come because they already feel they're okay. They've gone to a Christian church and that, and so they're kind of just closed off, and like blinds on their eyes, and they think they're already okay. But later on, they find they weren't saved too. But then we had a problem. We had a whole bunch of babies. We had hundreds and hundreds. We about 7,000, you'll see on the video, about 7,500 people heard these Bible studies. From Genesis clear to Acts, 24 hours Bible studies. And people from the churches then began to learn. They taught other people and it spread out in various parts of Brazil. And it was filmed eventually and now it's all over Brazil and part of Africa. But it's amazing. You say, well, you can't evangelize that fast, that long. Why you take that long? Well, I mean, how long does it take for us to carry a baby inside us before it's born? Around 9 months, isn't it? You know that, don't you? Around 9 months. And we don't seem... Hurry up and get that baby out of us, do we? Because I want to have more. No. It takes time. But then once you have a baby, you can't have a 500 of them all at once because you just can't take care of them. Neither five. One sometimes is hard enough. So we found out we had a lot of people and all of a sudden we began to see that there were problems that weren't dealt with issues in their lives. Things that happened to them in the past that the enemy had put in their hearts. Now, a lot of people think, I don't think Satan can do anything to me. I was talking to a gentleman, he went down to visit us, and he said, I don't think Satan can do anything to me because I'm born of God. And I said, well, did you read the rest of that verse? It was 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. And he says, "But he that is," he told me this, "but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." I said, "Well, did you read the other part of the verse before that?" He says, "I don't remember what the rest was before that." I says, "Before that it says," and I read to him, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." Oh. You say, "Well, I'm a born-again Christian." And I says, "Do you sin then?" He looked at me. "Yeah." "Okay, then you're not of God then, because he says he that is born of God doesn't sin." And he kind of looked kind of scared and wondered, "Well, what am I going to answer?" I says, "You know, we have two natures in us after we're born again. We have the old nature and the new nature. And Satan, he tricks us so well in believing his lies that we take it." And you say, "Well, how can that possibly be?" Let me talk of two innocent people. Two innocent people, just they probably weren't more than probably maybe 2 or 3 years old. Only. Innocent people. And they were tempted to do something wrong. And you question, "Well, how could innocent people be tempted by the devil?" They were tempted by the devil, and there was just in the back, their backyard was a tree, and that tree, the one that was their head of them said, you don't eat of that tree. And they went and ate anyways. And they fell too. Were they more innocent than you and I? Or are we, when we're born, are we more innocent than them? Adam and Eve. When Adam was created and Eve, were they more innocent than we are when we're born? Or are we more innocent than they are when we're born? Does anybody know? Adam and Eve were a lot more innocent. You know why? Because they weren't born with the old nature. But they were still tempted, weren't they? And the temptation was so simple. One of the animals that's most intelligent, probably the animals speak at that time. Sometimes, you know, the animals still talk. I talk to my dog all the time. I say, "Roll over." If I have a dog, I had a dog, I'd tell him, "Roll over," he'd roll over. I'd tell him, "Go outside," he'd go outside. And I'd say, "Speak," and he'd go, "Whoa!" You know, so they do have communication. Maybe not like they did back then, but they have communication. And you know, the enemy, he came and he told the woman, and Adam was there, the Bible says, right there, watching. And God had told Adam that you're supposed to guard and cultivate the garden. Now, instead of him guarding and cultivating the garden, guarding the garden from invasion, he stood just back there and just watched the whole thing while his wife was talking to the serpent. And she took it, and the Bible says, and she took a bite and she gave it to her husband. And then he ate it. And they fell into sin. Disobedience. They were cut off from God. They tried to hide it by putting fig leaves on them. But when God called them, they said, "We were naked, we were hiding." Adam said, "We were naked." Those fig leaves didn't do anything. They were done by works of man. And we find out that a lot of people can't believe that little things, such little things, come into our lives, and after we're saved, we come to Christ, we come to know Him as a Savior, all these people are coming to Christ, and woo, this is really neat. But then they were having problems, and they started going out, coming in the door and going out the back, because they had all these problems they didn't know how to deal with. Many of them, their dads would come home drunk, beat on them terribly. Many of the kids there, they were, this husband and wife were separated. The father told many of the kids, "Well, I'm going to leave your mom now. Don't tell her, but I'm going to have another woman already. I can't stand this here anymore. I'm going to leave you. You're going to have to get a little boy. 12, 13 years old, now you're going to have to fend for yourself with your mom. I'm going." All the pain and all the suffering they went through because of this simple little thing. And it seems like the little things, it starts. A man and a wife who are married and they just fall in love and they want to get married with each other. Even Christians. This has happened. It's almost the same amount of divorce among Christians as it is the unsaved. You know that? And it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be that way. Well, why is it? Because the little tiny things, little simple innocent things seem to destroy our hearts and do away with our hearts. For instance, that verse that the gentleman here just read, the little foxes spoil the vines. When the vine is just coming out and it's going to start to produce, and before it sees the fruit, the little green fruit on it, before it's able to produce the fruit, the foxes come along and play around with it. And they rip the vines up and tear the fruit off, and it destroys the vines. Now, you say, well, I'm pretty good. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't chew, I don't kill anybody, I don't, you know, tell any, you know, real lies. I might just little white lies, but not big lies. And I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a good Christian. But you know, for God, that's not enough. Sanctification isn't something you could write a bunch of notes about or hear in a sermon. No, you can't continue to be sanctification by, I could teach you here hours and hours. You cannot be sanctified just by hearing me teach. It's a thing between you and God and your heart. It's between you and God and your heart. We can point you how to go there, but you've got to do it. And one of the things that we found out that many people think because they don't have these gross sins like everybody else does, that they're okay. But one of the first things that God told us to have is humble heart. Willing to admit areas in our lives that need to be dealt with. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due season He shall exalt you. To be exalted, you have to be humbled. And then soon after that, it says, for He careth for you. But you know what you say, but many things happened to me I didn't like. Things happened in my life. I don't have time enough to go through it right now. But things happened in my life that made me terrible, fearful. Made me do and just block off certain situations in my life. You see, and I thought I was okay because I had blocked that off emotionally, intellectually. But you know, as we're going through life, these little things began to wear and tear in our souls. And they began to burn themselves into our souls. And our thoughts, and our emotions, intellect, and our hearts. We don't realize how much they really influence our attitudes, the way we treat each other. I would just like to read some things off here real quick so you can think about it. Think about this. Have you ever felt devalued? Like they didn't put any, some people didn't put any value to you? Have you ever felt guilty? Guilty. Have you ever felt cheap? Have you ever felt ignored? Have you ever felt disappointed? Disrespected? Empty? No Christian has to put up with those thoughts. I'll tell you one thing. Those are not the thoughts of God for you as His child. But those thoughts come into our hearts because some way, something's happened to us, or the enemy's, through a circumstance, through our flesh, through the world, through the enemy, he's put it in our hearts. And God, instead of having that feeling, those feelings that I just said, He wants to put love there. We sang about that love. we sometimes just sing about love, kind of, you know, we sing about it, but we really don't feel it in our hearts. But when you have the love of God in your heart, it's a totally different thing. You're not thinking about yourself, you're thinking about God and how wonderful He is. If those thoughts come to your heart, you know what you need to do as a Christian? You need to recognize that they're not from God. You need to recognize that they're not put there because God wants them there. That you are listening and something either happened to you that you think those thoughts and you need to go back and bring that before God and say, God, I need to deal with these areas, these feelings that I have, because I won't feel your love and will not know your love until I deal with these areas in my life. Have you ever felt, for instance, sad, guilty, disappointed? I'm not going to ask people to raise their hands because probably some people wouldn't want to anyways. Disappointed, just felt blah, just frustrated, irritated, not interested. No, I don't care. Feeling sorry for myself. I suppose none of you ever feel that way. But I do, sometimes. You know what? God doesn't want us to feel that way, because what is one of the God's fruit that He wants, that He doesn't want the little foxes to destroy? The fruit of the Spirit is love. We already said about that. Now what's the next one? Joy. He wants to put joy. If you feel disappointment, if you feel blah, if you feel anxious, if you feel irritated, it's not of God. And you don't need to accept it as and say, I just have to live with that. That's a lie of the enemy. You need to stand against it. You need to find out why I feel that way. What happened to me? What's going on? Why do I feel this way? And you need to come to somebody that has enough discernment. There are people in the church that can help you. Sit down with you. All these people that came in our churches, they had problems. They needed help. My son Michael and my wife, and sometimes I was with them. They spent the year that God began to deal in people's lives, these Christians that were Christians for years, began to deal in their lives, and the Lord began to touch their hearts. They spent 2,500 hours that year counseling people. There were no less than two or three or four counselors there to help each person. If it was a couple, it would be four. And it had to be a lady and a man, at least. And I was there some of them were very intense. Some of them were very intense. Guilt feeling is not of God. God wants to wipe away all that guilt. He wants you to feel free. But if we continue on living under guilt, we can't feel free. Do you feel this? Do you feel exposed? Do you feel fear? Do you feel depressed? Do you feel forced or frustrated? Do you feel disgusted and ashamed? Do you feel cheap, used, confused, or sad? God wants to put His peace there. And anything that destroys love or joy or peace is not of God. We must recognize it. I don't feel peace. I'm frustrated. Something's not right. You're sitting there and you're singing a song. You don't feel peace in your heart. You don't feel happiness. You need to just stop and say in your mind to God, talk, because He can hear you. He can hear your thoughts. And say, God, can you tell me why I feel this way? Am I anxious? Am I frustrated? He'll let you feel that. Just you're frustrated. You're uptight. Relax. I've got it. Okay? And that joy, that peace comes back. That's the walk. It's daily in contact with Him, asking God to help you to find out what are these deep-rooted things in our lives that have been there. Sometimes you say, well, I don't believe that curses can have effect on people from generation to generation. Do you believe that? Do you believe curses can have effect from generation to generation on other people? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Every one of you have a curse on your lives from generation to generation. When Adam and Eve ate that, what did he say about the women that's going to happen to the women? Anybody remember? Pain in childhood. And yet she'll still want to be married. Still want to have kids. Did that only have effect on Eve? Or is it still affecting the ladies today? What about the man? You have to work by the sweat of your brow to get your food. That's still affecting us today. So don't think because what happened to my mom and dad has nothing to do with me. You can renounce all that and get rid of it, cut it off. But those attitudes, those feelings, those things came into you that they had. Maybe they weren't Christians. Maybe they were, but they weren't walking with God. There's things I put in my heart to my kids that were wrong, even though I was a missionary. Attitudes that I had, maybe impatience, maybe frustration, maybe anger. These things are things that I had in my life. My Lord began to show me, this doesn't bring peace to my heart. This doesn't bring joy to my heart. This doesn't bring the love of God to my heart. What about impatient, in a hurry? Not enough time. I feel ridiculed. I feel like I'm good for nothing. I feel like I'm empty. I feel hurt. I feel impure. I feel inferior. I feel insecure. I feel insignificant. And I'm always trying to feel significant. I'm always trying to feel secure. I'm always trying to build myself up so people will like me. The Lord said for us, what is one of the fruit of His long-suffering? Long-suffering. Can we be mistreated? Can people call us names? Can people do things? And can we forgive them and just let God handle it? But we often take those things that people say, attitudes that people have, and we hold that in our hearts and we can't forgive them. We always see that face. That person walks in the door and that person ridiculed me. I don't even like to look at him. I hope he doesn't even come my way because I don't want to have to force a smile. Our God, He's so concerned for us, He wants us to have a life that is full of love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now, what about bitterness? What about just being downright mean with people? What about feeling hurtful, naughty, dirty, nervous, lost, made fun of, manipulated? How many of you felt manipulated? Not understood, neglected, scared, not loved, excluded, disliked? But God said, next one is kindness. God is kind. And if you have these thoughts, it's because it wasn't God that gave them to you. You got them through your old nature, through the world, or through Satan, using the two ways is through the old nature and the world coming at us. And we don't need to accept that. When we feel these things, we just say, Dear Jesus, quietly in our minds. If you're by yourself, you can say it out loud. Dear Jesus, I know these thoughts are not coming from you. I accept your peace. I accept your kindness to me. You would never treat me like this person's treating me, but he doesn't know better. And I believe you that the thing I'm going through here is not from you, so I'm not going to accept it. And I'm going to give this situation over to you and let you handle it. You might even be married. And you have a terrible husband or a terrible wife. And you feel like you've been taken advantage, been disgraced. Things go wrong. You've been trapped, not accepted. Judged wrongly. But God wants to put His goodness in there. He wants to put His goodness in there. You can just stop. Now, you're gonna trip up, because sometimes you're just going to let the old nature take over and you're going to trip up. But you need to continue asking God for help and asking for your brothers to help you to get rid of these. Because some of these things come from family. Family sins, and the enemy has caused us to go from generation to generation because he wants, that's what they call it. You know what a familiar spirit is? That's the one that's from the family. And you say, that does that exist? Oh, surely it does. That exists. There's spiritual centers down in Brazil. I walked into buildings, and they called us to go over there and pray, and rocks would just start falling from nowhere. All the windows were closed. They would just fall on the floor, and you see them roll around. And they asked us to pray, and it stopped. So then it started falling over in the other room. We'd go in the other room, and it stopped, and then go in the other room. It'd start falling. And they had people all over looking and trying to find out none of the windows were open. There's all kinds of demonic activity. You don't think there is? Just go to some of these countries that believe in this kind of stuff. God doesn't want us to be under that. God doesn't want us to feel impure, not accepted, judged wrongly. He wants us to feel His goodness. His goodness. Do you care less about care? Do you feel like people care less about you? You're not there for anything. You're not responsible. You're blaming everybody else. You're abandoned. But God is faithful. In place of that, let the faithfulness of God come. He's never going to abandon you. He's faithful to do what He said He's going to do. Trust Him. Yeah, but He doesn't give it to me right away. I ask Him just like that, and it doesn't happen. Oh, really? You think He's a little fairy? Comes around and tips you over the head. He's working in your heart. He's trying to get you to mature. And you know what? Sometimes I get upset. Lord, why did you bring this into my life? He says, because I'm trying to make you stronger so you'll trust me more. And can't help myself. I'm in constant. My anger just flushes up. I get frustrated so easy. I just don't fit in. It's not good enough. I'm not good enough. I feel filthy. I feel unnecessary. I'm not wanted. I'm good for nothing. But what does God want us to be? Self-control. He wants us to have control of His Spirit in our lives. We don't have to just say, I just have to go along. I have to do this or I have to do that. No, you don't have to do anything Satan puts in your mind. Tell you, the fruit of God's Spirit is what I'm going after, and I'm going to trust God in this situation. Impure thoughts, bad emotions, unforgiving, in bondage, tied up. God wants to release you with His righteousness. You don't have to feel bound. You don't have to feel bound to a sin. You can be released from that sin. Hate. All these feelings that are in your heart. They need to be the righteousness of Christ. Lies, cannot believe. Deception, insecure, nothing to stand on. Vulnerable, dumb, I feel stupid, not important, betrayed. But we need to stand on the truth of God. You say, no, I believe God. I'm going to stand on what He says, and I'm not this. I'm God, forgiven. My new nature is forgiven. Oh, my old nature, sure, it's going to be there. It's rotten. It thinks all this stuff. But you don't need to listen to it. Because you're a born-again believer. You're going to have it until you die, you know. So if we keep letting Satan come in, letting his thoughts come, we're going to keep fighting. But as you find these areas that Satan has grasped a hold of, like you, if you put a feeding place for the deer, you know they're going to come there and eat. When the hunters, when they go out, they put food out for the animals so they can nab them. And that's what Satan does. He put food, something that you like, a sin that you like, a sin that you're easy to fall for. And that's what he does to trap you. God loves you so much that He is willing to come and send His only begotten Son to go through all that pain and suffering to save you from all this. And we don't have to walk in it. Get help. Ask a counselor. Sit down with me. Pray with me. Tell me what's wrong. I remember one time I had to go to a counselor in Denver, Colorado because there were certain things I couldn't understand. And he asked me, well, pray to Jesus and ask, what do you see? And I said, I see my mom standing with the letter open. He He says, well, what's the letter about? And I thought, Jesus, what's the letter about? Oh, I remember now. My mom had a voucher she came, got, and my dad was sick. And my mom had a voucher came from how much money came in for them, and they didn't have enough money even to pay their bills in the past, and much less the bills that they had to pay for the next voucher. And she was crying. And I was a little boy looking up to her and saw those tears, and I thought, my dad's sick. My mom's sick. And I felt responsible. You know, I went to college. My dad said, I can't pay you any money because we don't have enough money to pay for your college. And I said, fine, Dad. He says, oh, somebody gave me a $30 check. Here, take it. And I got into Texas. I was going to go on to Laterno, but I had to get another plane. He said, it's $30. So I took the check out. I got $30. She looked at it. Is this your check? He says, no, somebody gave it. We don't take checks from third parties. I said, ma'am, I don't have any more money. I don't. Well, sorry, there's a line behind you. So I stepped off the side. And then all of a sudden, a man came behind me, tapped me on the shoulder, says, let me see that check. He walked up to the counter, put the money down, gave him his ticket. I gave him the check and went off. Never saw the guy again. You know, I felt like I had to work in college and send money back to my parents. But when I got that right before God, I didn't feel that pain anymore. I still like helping people out when I can't. But it's not that pain that I have like I had before, that I had to do it or else I was desperate. You see, a lot of things Satan puts in our hearts and we don't know it. But when we have people help us, pray with us and ask questions and know how the enemy gets into people's hearts and minds very subtly in their hearts, God can move them and change them. So I'm going to quit right there because I have a few minutes only. What did you say? Is that 5 minutes afterwards? And then I'll have time for Michael to sing. Oh, we're going to see the video too, aren't we? Okay.
Years is a lifetime for many. That is how long ago we moved to southern Brazil. What really counts for God and His kingdom? What has God asked of me? Did God ask me to do all this, or did I make up my own way? What really counts for eternity? Is God really concerned with how many churches we plant? With the number of people I can gather in a place? Does God really get impressed with structures and organizations, meetings, seminaries, books, learning so, and so on? Many things that we put so much value to. Does it really matter to God how many books we have read? What degree of theology I have? Or have given to others? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become as loud brass or a clanking cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and have not love, and though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and though I go to the extreme extent of giving my body to be burned, what really counts for the Lord? What will He really say to me when I reach the great day in His presence? Will He say, well done, good and faithful servant? All of these things I have mentioned, I have done. But what will survive the fiery trials of my works on the day of the Bema? Ministry became like an idol to me. It gave me purpose. It gave me goals. It gave me objectives. It gave me praise, compliments, and admiration from many. But like every idol, as Paul says, there are demons behind him. Satan is behind every idol, and he wants a sacrifice, and we make agreements with him. Without realizing it, I had created an idol out of ministry. The sacrifice was my own heart and my own family. I was a purpose-driven man, I got a lot accomplished, but along the way, I did not see I was sacrificing my family for year after year. My own heart was cold and dry inside, lacking feeling inside and empathy with others on the outside. My wife first tried to help me within the bounds that a wife could, but my chauvinistic heart was closed, and I always had ministry to prove I was right. As time went by, my children tried to talk to me, expressing their heart's pain and needs that only a father could help with. But I was a focused man. I would think, this is God's work. Saving souls from hell is all that matters. And I plodded on and on and on. Over the course of 38 years, literally thousands of people heard the gospel story in a special way that few have had privilege to. Beginning with Genesis 1:1 and ending in Acts 1:11, literally over 7,000 people heard the gospel in 24-hour evangelistic meetings. But saving souls from hell, a work the Lord Jesus does, not us, is not the only thing that matters. Jesus didn't come to save souls from hell. He came to restore a relationship that was lost in the ancient Garden of Eden. He saved us so that we could become more like Him. As the years went by and thousands heard the gospel story, my wife began seeing that many would become born again, but that it would only be the beginning. Those who believed would need a lot of help with their past pain, sins, emotional needs, and many other areas of their lives that needed to be taken to Jesus. They would need the Word, they would need guidance, and they would need to learn how to take their hearts before the Lord to cleanse all their sins, pain, and influence of the enemy over their lives. But this is where I understood in my head, but not in my heart. My mind told me that I needed to change, but my heart desired more and more of the benefits I thought this ministry was giving me. While, of course, I told myself that it was for the Lord. Problems arose, divisions happened, gossip occurred, so many heartbreaks and pain, and meanwhile, I did not see that it was all God's doing. He was loving me by doing His good work in me. I could only see people as problem makers, not as instruments in God's hands. I would get frustrated at people believing they were interfering in my ministry. I was so blind. In the year of 2012, my second son, Michael, came to speak to me of concerns he had with my manner of taking ministry ahead. In this conversation, my wife and a younger pastor, Fabio Ciabella, were there. To make a long story short, the Lord used that moment in my son's life to raise him up in God's eyes and shape me into reality. It was a work of the Holy Spirit so deep that the aftershocks are still being felt in my life to this day. Every year we have a family retreat during the most immoral and sinful holiday in Brazil, the Carnival. Many years ago we bought this place thinking of using it as a campground for retreats during the Carnival. Only a few months after what the Lord did in Michael's heart, the Lord began moving among the different leaders through His testimony. Through His testimony, the Lord began working in all of our hearts, preparing us for what was to come. Little did we know what the Lord was going to do. Every year we have a family retreat that lasts for 4 days and 3 nights. It is a time of Carnival, a national holiday that is a time of intense and grotesque immorality. This time the Lord did not show us what to preach. We did not have a message theme, nor a central Bible verse. Our whole church and us were all oversaturated with Scripture, but we knew something deeper was needed. God used Michael in a mighty way where he led the opening of this retreat in the year of 2013. All of the leaders of Chapecoense, including two of my other sons, Tim Jr. and Jason, along with five more of the Chapecoense church leadership and myself began pouring out our hearts before the Lord in front of the whole congregation. Michael led it at this time. All of my life I had heard of a revival, but without realizing it, one was beginning. The leadership, myself included, bared our hearts before the people in great fear. By night, Gilvanildo Fontana got up and began opening his heart about a deep wound that the enemy had caused in his heart when he was a child. His testimony began touching the pain in the hearts of many. After the leadership imposed hands and prayed for him, the meeting was declared over for the night. Something different happened that night. For the first time, we saw groups of people crying, some sobbing, for the Lord used Fontana's sharing that night to touch areas of their hearts. This was the beginning of a revival. 2 full years have gone by since that retreat, and the Lord has not stopped His work in our lives. Needless to say, when God does a work of His, some will not like it, for they prefer a religiousness rather than a walk. Some left after the retreat, for they did not like it, that a structure they thought was comfortable was being changed. To many, religiousness is comfortable. All you need to do is follow the rules. But God wants our hearts. He wants our lives, not just a mechanistic obedience. This is what God was doing in my life and in the life of many others in those ministries He had started down there in Brazil. More have been brought to the Lord than ever. Many who believed they were saved just because they had completed an evangelistic Bible study were shown by the Lord that they weren't. Saying the right prayer or doing the right Bible study aren't enough for salvation. God has to reach down into the very core of our being. This is what God is doing to me. This is what God is doing in the lives of my children, grandchildren, and all those who are fellowshipping with us in different churches. God has seen fit to raise up these last 38 years for His glory. May God bless all who are watching this presentation. May this testimony be an encouragement to all who are listening.
Okay, this song that I'm going to sing is a song that I wrote back in, I think it was 95, when we were doing a lot of the first phase chronological evangelistic Bible studies. And as I watched what was happening with the people, I wanted to make a song. And one day I was just doing some grooving on the guitar, and my brother was doing on the keyboard. I came up with a song. And it talks about how our life is, what happened in the Garden of Eden, and it talks about Jesus coming and resolving the problem of the garden, and then about our walk with the Lord. And then the second song, I'll give a little explanation in before I start that one. Get this up.
In the beginning, when God created man, He gave to them a very clear command. They were not to take of that forbidden tree, or they would die indeed. For holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy and righteous is the Lord. anew we can begin. For holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy and righteous is the Lord. Now that we
that I wrote probably a year or two later, which speaks about how our life is, basically sums up what my father talked about here, the struggle between the Adamic nature, the old nature, and the Christ nature, the new nature. And how many times we see that God doesn't want a sacrifice that was put to death because Jesus was put to death in our place. But He wants us to sacrifice our old nature on a regular, daily basis. And so this next song talks of that.
Since the day took a hold of my life, He's still working on me. The work that comes from the Spirit of God until I stand complete. Lord, work in my life and teach me each step of the way. A challenge for me as I keep looking to You. Your word is full of guidance for me as I keep learning from You. Lord, work in my life and teach me each step of the way.
Thank you.